that we've been reading this morning, particularly John chapter 15, remind us that we are exhorted to be faithful, to continually be steadfast, as it says in the Colossian letter, or in this particular case, abide or remain in Christ. And certainly it's put upon us, as it was put upon the disciples, to remain faithful. That's what the Lord wanted. He desired that. And it was going to be up to them to determine with what God had given them whether they were going to remain faithful or not. So when we look at God wanting to work with us and wanting to abide in Him, the fact that we are in Him is very important for us to grasp how great it is to be a child of God. But for those who believe that once you get in Him that you can't get out, these sorts of exhortations sort of defy common sense, really, when you think of why such language used. You need to abide in me. Oh, but don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make sure that you're faithful. It's left up to me and you. God has given us the ability to choose. And so when we focus upon abiding in Christ, I want to just take a few other passages to talk about abiding in things related to Christ. Some of the in Christ passages. Most of us should know that there is a time when the abiding begins. Now, those who believe in the miraculous experience, they have the sense that somehow that happens, there's some sort of quickening that occurs. You're born with the inability to do anything right because you're so corrupt. God can fix it. That's the only way it happens. But we know that when people were presented the gospel, just like in Acts chapter 2, or as we looked at the Thessalonians not too long ago, the gospel is presented to them, and then there's a response. If I understand Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, so it's at that point that that's when you become a child of God. It's not a celebration of your becoming a child of God. It says, those who were baptized into Christ. So I think it's not irrational to look at that and say, well, before a person is baptized, they're outside of Christ. Because when baptized, they're now in Christ. And of course, when we talk about being in something, I think we understand how that works. We're in this building. And we understand that when we say we are in the building, that for the most part, we're going to interpret that as a very literal sort of thing. We're not speaking figuratively. We're here. We're all in this place. And so when we use the word in for anything, it suggests that it is something that is moving one toward from one place to another. You are here, now you are there. And so when we are baptized, we're baptized into Christ. And of course, as we've mentioned many, many times, if you read and study Romans 6, verse 3 to 5, you understand that's why it happened then. And that's not why it happens before that point in time, because it's at that point that we connect with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we are exhorted to stay in Christ, recognizing that that's where we want to be. Remember, that's what Jesus wanted the disciples, the apostles, to understand. I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in the Father. And we will abide in you, as it tells us in John chapter 14. If we seek them, if we obey His word, then they come and they take residence in us. God wants us to be in Him. He wants to be in us. But the reality is, it is our choice whether we want to be in Him or not. You don't have to. And it's not going to happen miraculously. God's not going to take hold of you and put you in Him if you don't want to be there. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." So what does that mean? How do you walk in Christ? We know that that's not really speaking in a physical sort of way. I mean, when we talk about walking, we need a place to walk. It's a place where we can move in a certain amount of distance. But understand that when it says here that we are to walk in Him, then I want us to know okay, guys, you know, no panic. I always love it when we try to figure out what this is all about, and then it turns out I don't have it turned on. Yeah, I know. It's what I just said. I just pulled this out and said, look, I didn't have it turned on. But you took a good one for me, Scott. I appreciate that. I owe you one. Sorry about that. So he says, you walk in me. You take everything that is me. You take all that you have learned about me, and you live in that way. You live there. So there's that active nature of this whole process. Abide, stay with me, be with me, continue with me. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So I am in him because I was baptized into Christ. Unfortunately, to many, many people, that's just a very revolutionary, probably heretical, the statement to even make. I mean, most books that are written by people who are talking about such subjects as salvation, I guarantee you, you rarely see a reference at all to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And it's not accidental. But what Paul is saying, you receive Christ in a certain way. You've been taught certain things about him. Live that way. Act that way. And so he expects us to do that. It's his desire. So when Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So there's also, the way it's presented here, is somewhat of a joint effort. Or in the sense that, since I have allowed Christ to be the one who controls my life through his word and through his revelation, then it's reality that what he does is he wants to come and be with me. Again, John chapter 14. God wants to take residence within us, but we have to decide to abide in him, to stay in him, to get in him in order to be able to abide. So we've belabored, I think, Galatians 2 enough for us all to understand that. So in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So those are certain things that are produced by God and what we gain. Again, for the most part, in our understanding from the word, we may gain it from other people to one degree or another, their understanding of the word, which will help and assist us. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So if you're going to be in the Lord, be strong in the Lord. Find your strength from the Lord. That's where you are. You're in the Lord. You're in Christ. You're in the Father. So realize what's there and what's available there for you. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. What he was saying about these people who wanted to keep dragging individuals back into the law of Moses. He's saying these people aren't really holding to the head. They're not abiding. I think that they probably had spoken some sort of reference that would say, oh yeah, we're all about Christ. We're all about being followers of Christ. Well, what Paul is saying is you can't be both. You can't follow something that really wasn't intended to produce salvation for you. And the thing that does provide salvation for you, and that is your relationship with Christ, abiding in him. What Paul says here, these people are just defrauding you. They're making you think that your salvation is something else. It is in me. And so it says they aren't holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with growth which is from God. So there is this sense in which you and I understand in this relationship that we have, in this thing that we have by abiding in Christ, certain things are able to be produced in us as a result of that, if we are allowing ourselves to be taught by what the Holy Spirit has revealed. So we make our walk. We want to be in Christ, so we begin to live our life. Not so much that we announce that Christ now lives in us. I think what Paul is saying, he's saying the reality is that's the choice that I've made. And what I hope is that it's become apparent to people that that's the way I live. That they look at me and they say, hey, this isn't Paul. This isn't the Saul of Tarsus that I knew. It makes no sense for him to be behaving the way he is. And what Paul says is because it's not me anymore in that sense. Sure, it's the physical Paul, but in him is now Christ, abiding in him. So rightly, when we sing the song, Abide With Me, it's a wonderful thing to think about wanting the Lord to be with you. But the point I was trying to make was that when you read John chapter 15, that the Lord is telling us, and of course, through these apostles who would then take this message, is that, okay, if you are going to be able to produce fruit, you must abide in me. We'll talk a little bit more about that metaphor later on, the symbolism therein. But remember, when we decide to be connected to the salvation in Christ, what happens is because of our life so engulfed by who Jesus is and what he means to us and how we understand the depth of what it means to be saved, then that lives in us in a very powerful, powerful kind of way. And yeah, we let the Lord down from time to time. But it's there. And as I pointed out, when you look at the way Paul wrote letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he begins both letters by saying, here's the Christ with whom you have put your faith. Make sure you understand who he is. There was some question in Colossians as to whether they believed that he was God, that he was deity. Paul is saying, you've got to get that straight. You need to know who he is. And once you have provided for yourself that understanding, then you can begin to live it out. But I'm afraid when we really haven't settled on that, or we minimize it one way or another, and I'm not sure how you do that or how I do that from time to time. I mean, I know all of us here intellectually assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we didn't see it. We believe it by faith. And there's a lot of things about God we don't completely understand, but we accept it. And so we determine to live that way. But the only way we can really do it is by being ourselves addicted in some ways to the Word. Because that's where it all happens. But it begins by this faith that we have in Christ. And of course, that's written as well. And we study and we learn that. But it is the driving force. And so as I learn about Christ and I truly take on meaning of Christ in my life, then these things that I'm asked to do in Colossians 3 and 4 or Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 6, then those are the kinds of things. I'm not saying they just are real simple, but they ought to come easier if our faith is truly in Christ and we do want to be connected with him. Then we don't sort of separate. Yeah, okay, we got the doctrine over here about Christ, the theology of that and that sort of thing. And then over here we got the stuff that we do, like they're separate things. They're really not separate, are they? They come as a result of this love that has been placed in our hearts through what Christ has done for us. And you just have to keep thinking about that. You've got to meditate upon it. You've got to study it more and more to understand the impact it's had on you and the impact for me that it's had on me. Well, one way to understand a little bit about how Christ lives in us, how God lives in us, how the Spirit lives in us, is understanding what puts Christ in God. Because we are told that Christ is in God. Christ is in the Father. So when you look at a couple of passages, I think it makes this, it simplifies it in a way so we don't overly mystify it. I'm not saying we eliminate everything that is not solid and concrete. But at the same time, let's not make it too complicated. Or let's not make it to where people are expecting something to happen to them that's not going to happen. And that is this miraculous manifestation that so many people are looking for. And then when they think they've had it, then their life kind of fizzles out. And so they think they need it more. If we can understand how Christ is in God, the Father, and the Father is in Christ, then we can understand how it works for me and for you, how we can abide in Christ. So over in John, it says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? This is the usual argument that's presented to Jesus. Listen to the things you say. You say you're the Son of God. How dare you? Nobody can say that. He said, well, but if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. So for Jesus, it's all right. I understand where your perspective would lead one to believe that you should never say such a thing, that another human being is God. But he says, look at what I do. Believe the works. You don't have to necessarily believe me what I'm saying, because there were many people who responded favorably to what he had said, the words that had been presented. Some people weren't taking that as seriously as they might for all kinds of attitude problems that they had. But he says, okay, let's set that aside. I'm presenting the words to you. But in this particular case, Jesus, we don't have this experience of being able to see the works of Jesus. Jesus says, well, look at the works I do. But if I do them, then though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So he says, I realize you're not believing me. But believe the things that you see me do. And then you'll be able to know that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So, here, one of the ways that God and the Father and the Son are together is by the fact that Jesus, the Son, is doing what the Father can do. The Father is, if you would, working through him. And so Jesus is saying, when you see me, you see the Father. When you have seen me, as he talks to Thomas and Philip, when you have seen me, you have seen the Messiah. So here it's saying, okay, you're struggling with understanding me. Maybe you don't believe what I'm saying, but what do you think about what I'm doing? And, you know, that seems to be in some ways a slam dunk, that that would just make them want to believe in him. But we know that's not the case. They accused him of having power that was evil and demonic. Goes on in chapter 14. Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? Again, those things that he says right there is heresy to many of the people who are around him. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the work themselves. So there was this two-prong approach that Jesus was able to facilitate. That being, yes, I can teach these people and appeal to them. As any other teacher might have. Of course, he's not just any other teacher, but he would appeal to their understanding of the old law and what that might have meant, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of the things written in Old Testament prophecy, like Isaiah 53, which was discussed this morning during the Lord's Supper. But he said, okay, but we got more going on here. You know what the works of God are like. Check it out. What am I doing? I'm doing the works of God. So by the things that I'm doing, that are the things that God wants me to do, or that God is working through me, you are able to see that I am in my Father and my Father is in me. Again, a way of just describing a connection with them, not trying to say that they're physically inside one another, as ever we might understand how that which is divine unite. But they can unite in a very simple way. If they believe the same things, if they practice the same things, if they teach the same things, they're together. They're facilitating who they are in a very united way. Now think about this. What this part of the lesson is about is, okay, how do we understand God and Christ being in one another? If we can understand that, then we can understand how we can abide in Christ and Christ can abide in us. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so then Jesus pleads again. Truly, I say to you, truly, truly, word of great emphasis. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. You heard that I said, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father and the Father is greater than I. John 14. Now, I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. I have communicated to you my mission. I've He's told them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do, we read all that to get to this. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. All right, so. Just think about this. How do you know that the Father is in me? Because I do what the Father says. How does he know what the Father says? Well, he is the Word. Jesus is the manifestation of the Word. But that's what makes it happen. You know, God made us with the ability to take in words, put words together, so we formulate truths and try to understand the truths that are revealed to us. So when I take in the words of God, when I take in the words of the Father and the Son, they abide with me. It's the only way I can really have that kind of connection with him. It's the only way, according to what Jesus was saying, that's how you know that the Father and I are one. Because I listen to what he says and I do what he says. You want to be one with me? Then that's what you must do. If you want to produce fruit, be in me. Abide in me. Because my word will inform you of things, will help you to know what it is that you can do to truly know that the Lord is in you. Because when you get to talking about feelings and such things and intuition that you may have, things can get very, very complicated. And it can get very much just defined by you, what you think might be a relationship with God. But you can be sure, just like what Jesus said to the people who rejected him. You can be sure that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Even though you are repulsed by the fact that I would say that. I want you to know, though, that how can you know? It's because what I speak, what I say, the words that I present, it's the same. So as I go on to try to be holy and you try to be holy, and I want to be connected with the Father and I want to be connected with Jesus, I want to abide in them. It's done through the words that have been revealed to us. God made us this way. We are a people of words and vocabulary through which we can understand who God is. Now, there are other ways that we're taught these things, what we call metaphors, things that are symbolic. Over in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be..." What's he like? Now look at the picture now. This one who loves the words of God, loves righteousness, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. This is the New American Standard, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So here's the picture. The one who stands for what is righteous and true, he's like a tree whose roots are fed by the streams of water, and it produces fruit. So again, it's the whole idea of recognizing that the way trees grow, we who are servants of God, we too can grow. But we have to recognize that it only happens with our connection with Christ. It's there, we read about it. God gave us the capability to understand it. And just like they understood in Acts chapter 2, these people understood the story of Christ and it changed them. That's how powerful words can be. And so the relationship that you have with God ought to be built upon God's words, not your intuition, not what you think he might be thinking. Because you can know, you can find out what God wants for you to be able to have a relationship with him. So he can abide in you. And he can take up residence with you as it's described figuratively. John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and in him he bears much fruit." There's that picture again. I'm the vine. Remember back over in Ezekiel, I had talked about this in a very different kind of way. He's saying, in a sense, you people of Israel, you're like the vine. But you have to understand that unless you are really functioning the way a vine is supposed to, you're no good to anybody. No one's going to come up to a vine that carries grapes or some other fruit and say, hey, let's build a house with that. That's really some solid wood there. Jesus says, no, it's only good for growing grapes. And maybe starting a fire real fast if you have to. But see, they refused to see the understanding of what that meant. The sense that if they're going to be truly one who a people who are using the relationship they have with God, they will know who they are. They'll realize what it means to be connected with God, and that's how you produce fruit. Same here with what we've already read about the tree that's by the waters. Then another picture, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're like a project that God has. And through His words that are revealed to us, and we understand these things as we see what the Scriptures teach, then we grow because we're being more and more like God. Because if we're taking it in and we're applying it to ourselves, well, then we change. If we want to. If we want to abide in Him. God's not going to drag you up to heaven. He's going to want people there who sought to abide with Him. So when we're talking about knowing that God is in us and we are in God and we are in Jesus, however you want to describe it in various other ways, it's equivalent to letting His words abide in us. So how can I know? Not by my special sense that I have of reality or what seems spiritual. It's by the words of God. Over in 1 John it says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Also for you, let that abide in you, which you what? Which you heard. Those are words. This is why study of God's word is so important. It's all about taking this stuff in. You heard this from the beginning. Let it abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also, what does it say? You will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's the guaranteed way to make it happen. Now, I realize that you and I are the weak links in these things, because it depends a lot on our effort. But if we hunger for this relationship with Christ, and we do want to be holy like He is holy, then this is something for which we will strive. I'll read it again. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Can it be any more clear than that? Well, how do I know? Someone says, how can I know if God's in me? How do I know if I'm in God? Well, it says right there. If you heard from the beginning, what you heard abides in you, you also will abide in the Father and Son. So you can't really set aside the power of these words, even though I think sometimes we want it to be more. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. I mean, I know to many people this just doesn't sound really all that stimulating. It sounds like work. I mean, I've got to read, I've got to study, I've got to focus upon things that maybe I'd much rather do something else. Well, God knows that you want to do something else. He made me. He made you. He knows the things to which we find attraction. Talked about that a little bit this morning. We were talking about the world. And parts of the world that are not successful, if you will, in helping us with a relationship with God. But He says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. That's John 8:31. They answered and said, well, we're Abraham's descendants and never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? See, these guys didn't want to see Jesus for who He was. And so Jesus lays it out. It's real simple. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. They don't even hear that. Remember? If you're not looking for something, you'll never find it. They get into an argument with Him about the fact that we are Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves to anybody. You see how close they were here? Wait a minute. You know, I just almost heard Jesus saying, that's not what I'm talking about here. Jesus said, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's the way he brought it all together, because he says, I don't care whose descendants you are. I don't care if Abraham is your father. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So, I mean, this is so distorted. I mean, how many times did they go into captivity and were slaves? I mean, the fact that, I mean, this just shows you how irrational people become when they want to ignore the words of God. Oh, we've never been slaves before. How can you say we will become free? We've always been free. Let's see, there were the Assyrians, the Egyptians, there's the Babylonians, and a few other smaller empires. So these people aren't interested. They're not looking for it. They're just looking for a fight. They're looking for an argument. So as we come to an understanding, I believe, I hope, a more intense understanding of how we can become holy, how we can have God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. Don't make it too complicated. It happens through His words. Always has, and always will be, until He returns. Thanks for your attention this evening. Appreciate so much your desire to follow along with me, and to, at least if you don't agree, to have a look at some of these principles. Most of you know all this stuff, I know that. But it's good for us to be reminded from time to time. As I said earlier, if you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. Paul said to the Galatians, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. That's the point. That's the juncture. That's where the line is crossed. Because by the guidance of God, you've said, is that what He wants? Then that's what I'm going to do. Because that's what you do when you want God to abide in you. And you want to abide in Him. Be a child of God today. We invite you as we come to sing. Come. Well, we invite you to come forward as we sing. How's that? Don't follow me, follow God. See?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true One, He is the just One, He hath the words of life. Jesus. greatest, highest, I will come to you.